God. Woo! We're going to start in Hebrews 11, I think. Hebrews 13:8. What? Switch what? Yeah, I'm all switched out. I'm all switched on. Oh, praise God. Our God is a consuming fire. He lives. Our Redeemer lives. I love Easter time. I love Easter. We're going to start in Hebrews 13:8, and we're going to kind of, I don't know which way this is going to go, but God knows, and I'm just going to quit saying that all the time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and yes, forever. Amen. So Jesus Christ is the same when?
Yesterday.
Today.
And
forever.
Oh, that's so good.
But tomorrow is always the next day.
So, yes. So do we need to worry about Jesus changing things on us? So Jesus makes it pretty plain and pretty simple. We don't have to worry about the latest Jesus law coming out and then abiding to it, or Jesus changing his mind about their circumstances and then we got to react in a different way. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and yes, forever. Jesus, God does not change. His mind does not change. We might be living in a culture that is out of control, but God doesn't change. It doesn't mean that God has changed. And it doesn't mean that God is not in control, because he is so in control.
And he says his word is settled in heaven.
Yes.
That says it all.
It is settled in heaven. That's right. That is right. So we're going to start there. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to worry about my shoes going out of style and then picking them up 50 years after this and now they're in style again.
They are.
Because Jesus is not a fad. He's not a fade.
That's right.
It's not something that comes in and out, but Jesus is the same yesterday and forever. And we live in such a culture, such a society that is gripping. The young people this day and age are gripping for something that's stable and solid and is not going to change.
Yeah.
Because they are constantly in a world that is changing.
Yeah.
And there's constantly sound bites, and there's something constantly buying for their attention. So young people, you want something that's not going to change? Jesus is not going to change.
No,
his mind is not going to change.
Yeah,
he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is something that never changes. Now we're going to go to John. So keep that in your back pocket. John 1:23. Because this scripture is about a voice that is crying. And we're going to see that this voice that was crying cried way before this person even spoke it. And it's still crying out today. And it's talking about John the Baptist. And if you don't know who John the Baptist is, he was related to Jesus. He was born before Jesus, lives most of his life out in the desert because they were fleeing at that time. The eldest sons were being killed by Herod, or by Caesar, sorry. And so they flee, and he spends most of his life growing up in the desert. And let me tell you, when he comes out of the desert into where society is, he's not very cute. In fact, they said he wore camel's hair, he was kind of stinky, but he was a radical follower of Jesus. And he was declaring the word of the Lord. He was declaring that Jesus was coming. And people would come to him and say, John, will you baptize me? And John would be like, no, dude, I'll baptize you, but there's someone that's going to come and baptize you with the fire and the spirit of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And there came a time where people questioned if John the Baptist was the Savior. And John said, no, not even I can untie his sandals. I can't even touch his feet. He's coming. And there's a voice that is still crying out today, the same voice that John the Baptist picked up from Isaiah the prophet. And that is, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said. So we're going to go to Isaiah 40, verse 3. And here is the prophet Isaiah. Now this is way before John the Baptist. I think like 700 to 900 years before John the Baptist. And verse 3 says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. The Messiah is coming in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for who?
God.
Our God. God is coming. John the Baptist, Isaiah the prophet are declaring the way of the Lord. And the church is supposed to be declaring the way of the Lord still
yes.
today.
Yes.
This is not a voice that is deadened. That is silent. Deadened. Silent. It's still a voice that is crying until Jesus comes again. It cried before Jesus came, but it still cries today saying, look, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And I'm going to tell you something today that's rather startling. Let's read a little more of this. A voice is calling, clear the way, prepare ye the way for the Lord. It's crying out of the wilderness. It's crying out, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rough terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice has cried out, has called out. So there is a voice that is still echoing today. It's still crying out. There's still a God saying, what are you going to do with my son, Jesus Christ? He's still crying that out today. What are you going to do about my son, Jesus Christ? How are you going to respond? And he not only says it to a person like Jenny or to Cece or David. He not only says, what are you going to do with my son? But he cries out to a nation, what are you going to do with my son, Jesus Christ? Let me tell you a little bit about America, since we all live here. And the only person that probably has a way different perspective would be David. And what a blessing that is. I don't understand why people would want to come here, but I don't other understand what's going on in other lands either.
For the money.
For the money, yeah. Voice of truth. Yeah. Yeah. The dollars. And you find so much more, don't you? But in America, let me tell you something about America. They say that our nation is created on what? Christian principles, right? That our forefathers were Christian. Let me tell you something else about America. America is one of the only places where you can go and worship God freely. Correct?
Yes.
America is about the only place where there's billions of prints of Bibles. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
And we can freely read it, right?
Okay.
America is about the only place where you can watch television and see preachers on TV preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And preaching and preaching and preaching. America, what are you going to do with my son, Jesus Christ? What has happened to America?
They don't cry out.
No.
We don't seek.
We don't seek. And the Word of God says, if you seek me, what?
You shall find me.
You will find me. All the way back to Jeremiah. All the way back to Genesis, really. If you seek me, you will find me. So we have a very unique stance in America. We have all this freedom. We've got things going on TV about Jesus. We got churches where people can worship. The Bible is readily available. But there's something about America that we have not heard the cry of God's heart. We haven't heard the cry of God's heart saying, what are you going to do with my son, Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, there's something about a nation that does not respond to God. And it's not a pretty sight. And we are headed fastly that way. What happened this past Tuesday in our legislative opened a Panera's box. It is all downhill from here. I'm not telling you not to fight for it because I believe we should fight for it. But they've opened a Panera's box. Panera.
Panera
is a place to eat. That sounds really good right now.
I used to call it panini.
But we've opened a Pandora's box.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me tell you.
Baby Christian, sorry.
There is something to be said about a nation that has Jesus Christ that's so readily available. What we have in essence done is saying, God, we really don't need you. We really don't need your son. We have turned our backs. We have now a philosophy out there which has extended clear back. This is not something new because the devil does not create new things. This is something that has existed for a long time, but relativism. If it feels good to me, then I should do it. Mm-hmm. If it feels good to me, it must be truth. Even if the next day it doesn't feel so good to me, it's still what I believe to be true is true. Relativism has very much crept into our society and gripped the hearts of so many people that they believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And in your bulletin, I put some statistics in there about what adults, now what you read in there in your bulletin is about Christian adults. Where's my bulletin? Oh! Thanks. Oh, mine's on the floor. First page of the bulletin gives you statistics about born again believers, about if they believe in absolute truth or not. In a survey done, and I know it's January 2000, so that just tells you that the statistics are a little higher. In a survey done January 2000, prior to the terrorist attack, people were asked if they believe there are moral truths that are absolute, meaning that those moral truths are principles do not change according to circumstances. That is the definition of absolute truth, a truth that does not change no matter what. Jesus is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the truth. He does not change. He is the absolute truth. And it does not change according to circumstances. Or that moral truth always depends upon the situation, meaning that a person's moral and ethical decisions depend upon the circumstances. At the start of 2000, almost 4 out of 10 adults, 38%, said that there are absolute moral truths that do not change according to circumstances. Today, the result was that just 2 out of 10 adults, we're only 5 years removed from there, 22% claim to believe in the existence of absolute moral truth, and it's even less in our youth today. America doesn't believe in absolute truth. They have turned their back on God. They said, God, we don't want anything to do with Jesus. We don't need a Savior. We can save ourselves. And today I'm going to be preaching about America out-sodomizing Sodom. That is how far we are. And that's how far we've gone. There's something to be said about a nation that has all these preachers, and I'm not saying that all preachers are gods. Not all pastors are anointed by God. There's some pastors that shouldn't even be pastoring. That is not their calling. And I'm not saying that all prophets that it speak, because the Word of God says during the last days that false prophets, false miracles are going to increase like never before. Yeah. I'm not going to say that all prophets are from God either. So all the more we need to saturate ourselves in the truth of God. You need to be in a church that is saturated with the truth of God, that is reading the Word of God, that preaches the Word of God, that doesn't tickle men and women's ears about what they want to hear.
Amen.
I went to a church. I was on staff at a church. And I've been on staff at 3 or 4 churches, and this is one of my latter ones. And I was talking to a person. She's like, I've heard more personal stories about the pastor than I have about the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that should be a red flag right there. We've got to be saturated in truth, because we live in a society that goes by feelings, that goes by emotions. And I have a question for you. What if your heart lies? What if your feelings lie? I've been there. I've been in situations where I thought something was right. Even in my Christian sense, been in places where I thought things were right and I thought things were good, but I relied more on my feelings and my emotions than I did on anything else. And let me tell you, something I learned from Pastor Julie that I am not good at, she's shaking her head, is how to listen from God and wait. Because I am such a person that wants it now. In fact, I wanted it 2 minutes ago. Mm-hmm. And I can hardly stand to wait sometimes. Mm-hmm. It drives me nuts. I know you're that way, John. Definitely. But there, God says, wait and be still. And know that I'm God. Know that it is God talking to you. Know that it is God ordained. I want you to step out. Because He's already ordained your steps. He's already determined your steps even for this day. He's just waiting for us to be still and wait. And know which way to go. I had a friend who took it to the totally extreme. He didn't even know how to boil his own water when he left his mama's house. But he would pray for hours about what the Lord would have him wear that day. And I'm not talking about being that legalistic, but I'm talking about waiting on God and listening to His voice. Because more than ever, the Word of God says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And in these last days, even since the beginning, that he masquerades as an angel of what?
Light.
That even the things that the devil does looks good. And they're not. And we have a whole bunch of people that aren't waiting on God. And we end up in circumstances or consequences that we were never supposed to bear. And I'm talking to myself here. And every sin has a consequence, to be quite honest.
And it says even the elect shall be deceived in the end.
Yes. Oh, what is that verse? Oh, there's a really good verse with that. Oh. But she said, even the elect, even those who know Jesus Christ, will be deceived in the end. And I wish I knew what verse it is, because it's so good.
If the things are not shortened, even the elect will be deceived. Because of that, he will shorten the days of the tribulation, so that the elect doesn't get deceived.
Deceived as much, yeah. That's not the first I'm thinking of. There's another one too.
David, you need to come to our Bible study. You are welcomed in our house.
But God gives us prophets. He gives us watchmen, and He gives you shepherds and pastors to look over you, to guide you a certain direction. And America has produced some of the greatest watchmen and the greatest prophets that ever have existed. And America does not listen to them. They do not take heed to the Word of God. They do not even know that God is speaking.
Angie?
Yes?
Could some of it be people like me that are more afraid that they are false and you're going to be...
sucked away? And that just comes back to, you got to listen to God. The way, if I have somebody prophetically speaking over my life, and this is a teaching that we can do later about the prophetic, but if I have somebody prophesy over my life, speak into my life, God will always tell me first before that person will ever tell me. Now, He might tell me, and I might forget about it for a really long time, and when they speak over me, it comes back to memory. I'll be like, oh yes, God, you did speak that. I had a woman prophesy over me. She was a missionary in Africa, actually, and Nigeria, I think. And she came, and I was at an AG church, and she prophesied over me, and she's telling me these things about how I was going to go to Africa and help the children and orphanage. And I really don't have a heart for overseas missions to do them personally. I mean, I cry out for other nations. My friend next to me did. And I go, I'm sorry, but you had some bad pizza because that prophetic word was not for me.
Yeah.
So we have to test all spirits, test all things. But then if God calls us to action, we can't be afraid to step out. We gotta go where God tells us to go. We can't, you know, like Jonah, God told him to go and preach to Nineveh, a very sinful place, a very city. And Jonah's like, Nineveh, are you nuts?
Yeah.
Are you crazy?
Yeah.
And then he gets caught in the well, and he gets spit out, and finally he goes to Nineveh and tells them. And basically, it comes down to in chapter 4, Jonah is like, God, I didn't want to go because I knew these people would repent. And I didn't want them to be repentive. And then you get to Nahum. one of the old prophets in the Old Testament, you find that Nineveh, after experiencing this relationship with God, fall back into sin and are destroyed again because of their sin. We're going places I never thought we'd go. Let's go to Ezekiel. Go where? Where's Cabo? So, God has blessed this nation. God has made this nation very prosperous. Most people will not say that God made this land prosperous. Most people will not say that God has blessed it. Most people will say that men have done it. Women have done it. It's the sweat of their brows. But God has definitely blessed and prospered America. And that was for one thing, for His glory, for people to turn to Him and to be in relationship with Him. And we have become a nation that is so prideful and so full of ourselves. Now, remember, we are a nation that is so inundated with stuff about Jesus. It's at our fingertips. It's on the internet. It's on the TV. It's, you can pick up a Bible at Walmart. Hello.
Yeah.
How much is it?
$6.
Yeah. And we are a nation that has said no to God. We are so full of our pride. And what does God say about pride? Pride comes before what? A fall, a destruction. A haughty spirit before destruction. America is going to fall. And we are in that process of falling. We are a nation that says, at the beginning, we embrace God, but now we are a nation that says we don't even want God in our school. We can't even have the Ten Commandments. We can't even pray to God in our schools. We'll just remove Him. In fact, I know here in Minnesota, in most of the high schools, that high school students can't even wear a shirt that says Jesus on it or confirms the Christianity. I know that's that way in Elk River and in some places. And Champlin in Brooklyn Park. I don't know about Brooklyn Park, but Champlin.
But they can wear profanity.
Not Christian prayers, though. Jenny just said you can get out of class to go pray. If you're in Islam.
Yeah.
If you're a Muslim.
Right.
But not if you're a Christian.
Right.
So when we have said no to God and said yes to ourselves. And the word pride actually means, the definition means, utter rejection of dependence on God. Mm-hmm. We have become so confident in ourself, so confident in our flesh, so confident in ourselves as a nation. Pride has gripped our hearts. And let me tell you, God never leaves a nation clueless. God gives warning signs after warning signs after warning signs. He brings...
Like that valley that you spoke of before.
Mm-hmm.
And being warned over and over and...
Warned.
And destroying.
He brings the watchmen and the shepherds. But let me tell you, even if this is a message of doom, there's still hope. And there's still redemption. And there's still time. God has been so gracious. We're kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 10 where David cries out, God, how long are you going to let these people make fun of you? How long are you going to let this mocking go on? How long until you respond? And I think we've come to a breaking point in our nation where those cries are starting to be heard in the throne room. God, how long will you allow this to go on? Ezekiel 16. And just to recap, it was funny. Glo was talking about this morning when she settled in here. I've preached over Ezekiel 16, the first part of the verses, but I'm just going to recap those. Jesus is not only talking to an individual here, but He's talking to a nation. He's talking to a people. And God says, I saw you when you were born and your navel cord was not even cut and you were in your blood. And God says, I passed you by and I had compassion on you. And in fact, in your blood, what happens if we don't cut the navel cord when a baby is born? The baby what?
Doesn't breathe. The mother still.
The cord needs to be cut, right? So the baby survives. So God walks past this image, this vision that's being said, and God says, you were even in your mother's blood still, and I cried out to you and I said, live. And he not only says it once, but he says it twice. Live. I want you to live. I'm going to take you out of that blood and I'm going to clean you up. And in fact, it goes on to say that God brought this person or this nation into a covenant relationship with him, even when that baby could not even do anything. Isn't that what God does with us? When we're in the midst of our bloodiness and we're in the midst of our sin and our yuckiness and we can't even stand ourselves, God cries out. He says, live, live. I want you to live. And not only that, is he picks us up, Mickey, and he says, now you're mine. You're in my family. You're my daughter. You're in my covenant relationship with me. And what? That can never be destroyed. Not even you can destroy it with the things you're doing.
Yes.
And God pulls you in and he says, I am now your daddy. I'm now your Abba Father. And then God goes on to say, I'm going to clothe you. And God closes us with salvation. And he closes us with righteousness. And he closes us with sanctification and holiness. He himself put clothes on us spiritually. So we are new. And God says, verse 13 of 16, thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth and fine flour and honey and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. So God advances you to royalty. And then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your what? Your beauty. For it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. And then verse 15, something creeps in. Mm-hmm. So God cries out. He calls you out of your blood. He calls you out of your sin. He says, live, live. And then he dresses you. And he says, not only are you my son and daughter, but now you're a princess. You have royalty. Yeah. Because of my kingdom and who I am, because I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah, we all have a ring on us if we belong to Jesus. I wear a covenant ring and I will until I get married. Not on my ring finger, but anyway. But it goes on to say that something happens to this woman he pulls out of the blood. It says, but you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And it goes on to say that she took the beautiful jewels and sold them, and the clothing, and she sold them and marred them. So pride sneaks in. And this woman who represents a nation says, you know what? I trust in God, but now I'm going to trust in myself, mm-hmm. in your own beauty. Mm-hmm. The pride sneaks in. That's what pride does. Pride says that you're good enough, that it's okay, that you're confident enough, that your flesh is okay. And we start responding that. And God starts to cry out, and he says in verse 22, and besides all your abomination and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth. We've got to remember where God brings us from. We got to remember the covenant that he's put us into and under. We got to remember the days of our youth where God has reached down and he said, live, live. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 16 verse, let's go to verse 46. So that is what has happened. Oh, baby. She's never cried in church. Oh, and she stopped. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations. So not only did you walk in your way, and he's talking to a Christian nation here. He's talking to a nation that has covenant relationship with them. He's talking to a nation that he drew out of the blood and said, live, live, and dress. He said, yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abomination, but as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they ever did. That warning is to us today. Take heed, Christians, that you don't act more wickedly than those who don't know Jesus Christ. Make sure that your life is shining for Jesus. But as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they did. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't even know Jesus Christ. They didn't have a Messiah come to them, a Savior come to them. They didn't have the gospel like we do here in America. They didn't have, well, they didn't have TVs back then, but they didn't have pastors and prophets and watchmen on the wall declaring the way of the Lord. You see, that's why the sin of a sinful or a Christian nation is so much more sinful when we don't follow God. It's that exceedingly worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, if you can believe. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance or pride. They were prosperous, they had abundance of food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. The sins of Sodom, the root one being pride. Now, Ezekiel doesn't even mention homosexuality, because pride is the root of all sin. Pride leads to lawlessness. Pride leads to self-satisfaction and self-confidence in oneself. He didn't have to list homosexuality. It just fell into place with the lawlessness and the violence. This is Sodom's sin. In verses before that, he says, our sin, a sin of a Christian nation that doesn't follow God, is worse than Sodom. Thus you were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. God responded to the sin. He could not stand it anymore. And remember, I preached on Lot last week and how Lot was an intercessor. How Lot stood in the gap for a people, or how Abraham stood in a gap for Sodom. Abraham could have cried out for Lot to be saved, but Abraham cried out for a nation to be saved.
That's right.
And that was a wicked nation. How much more, if we are a Christian, righteous nation, so we proclaim, shall we stand in the gap for our nation and cry out for them? Because the Word of God says, these are Sodom's sins, and your sins are so much worse. Because you know who Jesus is. You've had a Savior come.
Spirit of God writes on the table of our heart.
Yes. Romans 1, verse 18 and 19 and 20. The Spirit of God already is written on us, our hearts, and we are without excuse. We are at a time where we are out of excuses, and we need to respond, and we need to repent. 2 Chronicles says in 7:14, if my nation, who is called by who? My name. I will what? Heal their land. Forgive their sins and heal their land.
If my people,
humble themselves. I knew humbleness. Humble themselves. So we have to take off our prideful mask and humble ourselves and be on our face. I had a professor from seminary call me this week. I wrote a letter to my seminary telling them that while I was there, I fell into homosexuality. I was repenting. I said, I need to ask your forgiveness what I did to your institution. when I went to seminary, I signed something, and this will tell you a lot about my character and how much has changed. I signed a code of conduct knowing that I was going to break everyone. It said, do not drink, do not have immoral sexual relationships, do not have homosexual relationships, all these things. And I signed it knowing that I was going to break everyone. I knew it in my spirit. So I wrote a letter to my seminary and gave it to 5 different people, you know, people in the high ups. And then I wrote one to my favorite professor of all. And I honestly, I really could care less what the seminary had to say about me. I wanted to know what this man of God had to say about me, because he was like a father to me. So he called me, what was it, Thursday or Friday? Thursday, doesn't matter. Call me, and he's like, oh, Angie, I am so happy for you, but I'm so sad that I wasn't there for you, that you had to go through all this pain by yourself. And he goes, the best thing, we were finishing up our conversation, and he goes, I feel like the Lord just wants me to tell you to stay on your face before God for the rest of your life.
Hallelujah.
And that's where we have to do, is we have to take off the pride, we have to take off the self-reliance, and just stay before our faces, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and begin to cry out. We've called you to 30 days of fast because we believe that we need to step it up and start standing in the gap. And start crying out for this neighborhood and for this church and for these people to be healed in Jesus' name. Because we know the truth, and it's only the truth that can set them free. I see by the time that I'm not going to finish what I wanted to say. I know. But John 3:16. I want to go over John 3:16 because it's a verse that most of us know, but we don't know the fullness of this verse like we should. For God so loved who?
The world.
That he gave his what? God and Son. That whoever what?
Believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Yes. Everlasting life.
That was Mickey's first verse.
That is the first verse you probably should learn. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that through the world would be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent his Son that we might know him, that we would not be judged by God's wrath. And it's time that, I'm not going to finish my whole message, but it's time that we, because I just feel a stopping in my spirit. I got to kind of listen to that. But we have to take off the mask of pride. Maybe it's because you're supposed to pray. Take off the mask of pride and just humble ourselves. And we at Door of Hope Church, I've heard a lot of you say this, that we are a loving church, and we need to be loving because this needs to be a place of healing, because we're all wounded people.
Yeah.
Even us two pastors, we are wounded people that are healed through Jesus Christ. But we also need to be a very humble church where we're on our face before the Lord. And that we're crying out, because God says, you know what, even a Christian nation was more sinful than Sodom and Gomorrah, because they had pride that was blasphemy towards God. They denied God. And it's time that we start crying out, that we hear God's cry saying, what are you going to do with my Son, Jesus Christ? And he says that to us, I believe, almost every morning we get up. What are you going to do with my Son? What are you going to do with my Son? Do you want to get up here and pray?
Oh, God.